So good to be here this morning. We're a multi-site church. We are meeting in Bognor and in Midhurst, but of course in Chichester as well this morning. And usually when I'm here speaking, I've just driven up the road and flown through the door, and it's been so nice to be here from the beginning. It's been fantastic just to enjoy the worship with you and just sort of, it makes the whole thing make sense, and that's good. But really good. Thank you to everybody who came on Wednesday. It was so good to have the church together, and so appreciated everybody's prayer, and we'll continue to appreciate your prayer, I am sure. And we are starting a new preaching series today, and we're going to be in the book of Ephesians. So I'd ask you to turn to that. Before I do, I just out of interest's sake, I was just thinking about this morning. I just thought I would do a straw poll, if that's all right. Just raise your hand if you brought with you today a Bible that's printed on paper. Yeah? It's definitely more over this end of the room. And then raise your hand if you have with you a smartphone tablet device that has a Bible installed. Yeah, many more. Many more. Just interesting. Just wanted to know where we were at, you know, culture-wise. It's all good. It's all the Word of God. That's fine. And if you want to borrow one of our Grace Church Bibles this morning, then you are more than welcome to do so. We have Bibles available every week to give out. I'm afraid I can't give you a smartphone, but I can give you a Bible printed on paper. So if you raise your hand, if you want to borrow one of our Bibles, And if you don't have a Bible of your own, then you're more than welcome to have this as your own. But turn to Ephesians. So last Sunday was Steve's last preach as lead elder. And this is my first preach as lead elder. And thank you for all that. Yeah, completely without prompting. That's the third little cheer, and I'll never get tired of it. So that's good. I don't know about you. I came away from Wednesday thinking I really love this church, and thank you. That's just embarrassing now. But I just thought. What God is doing amongst us, just a sense of unity and excitement for the future. I just thought it was so good. I've put just going to move seamlessly into a little shameless infomercial here, because I've put some stuff on my new blog, and I just want to commend my new blog to you. And it's davidthompson.blog. And do you know there are over 3,500 David Thompsons in the UK? And so I was really pleased to get davidthompson.blog. I thought that would have gone a long time ago. And so I've just put some stuff on there already about transition. It's just a chance for me to give like a personal perspective on what's going on. So do go and have a read. Feel free to follow that blog by putting in your email. You don't have to, of course. But I won't be offended, but I do look on a daily basis to see how many followers I've got. So if I live entirely up to you. Today, we start a new preaching series, wonderfully timed to coincide with me taking over from Steve. And from now until Easter, we will be working our way through the New Testament book of Ephesians. There are a number of reasons why I wanted to start our preaching in Ephesians, and one reason is this, that it's just a really good book, a really good part of the Bible. Ephesians is a letter that was written to the church in Ephesus and to other churches as well. It was a letter that was handed around widely. I'm sure if the Apostle Paul had known we existed, he would have sent it to us too. It's a letter for the church. And most people who know much about the Bible love the book of Ephesians. It is beautiful. It is encouraging. It is uplifting. It is also tremendously practical. It's central to what we believe. It's central to who we are as God's people. And basically, you can't read Ephesians and not be blessed and encouraged. It's just a place to go for encouragement. So that's one reason. I just love it. Everybody does. A second reason to look at Ephesians is that a lot of it, if not all of it, is describing the church. And I could stand here in front of you and tell you why church is important. In fact, I do that a lot. But when you read Ephesians, you see that actually church is something that is really important to God. He's doing so much more than just saving individuals, and that is amazing, but he's doing more than that. He's gathering us together as a people who relate to one another as much as we relate to God. It's an amazing thing he's doing. God is passionate about the church. I would be very happy if I do nothing more through this preaching series than increase your love for church and your excitement about being part of it and raise your faith for what we can achieve together as God's people. So that's a reason. And then finally, my reason for coming to Ephesians, it's such a good description of what church should be like. It's really an opportunity for me to just lay out some values, describe the kind of church that I would love us to build here in Grace Church. It's the church that when I close my eyes and dream, it's the sort of church that I see. It's the church that when I get to the end of my life, if I can look back and say, yeah, this is what I gave my life to, then it will be with total joy and contentment. And I'll be able to say, yeah, that was a life well spent. When I look at Ephesians, I see all sorts of things that are important to God. I see what he values. And I want those same values to be equally visible when you look at Grace Church. If you can see those same values being worked out practically as we do church together, then we are an authentic church. A church as God intends it to be, fully representing the Father's plans and purposes which he has established through his Son, Jesus. And so, I'll give you some little cards. Did you get one of these as you came in? Good. I quite like these. This shows you, if you look on the back and you can make out the writing, you can just see where we'll be going with this preaching series. You can see how over 10 weeks, as we work through Ephesians, we will build up some of the characteristics of an authentic church. What should a church be like? What are we actually building here? Authentic church. And because the church is made up of people like you, like me, we will also see what it means to be an authentic Christian, what it means practically to live in a way that is true to your new identity in Christ. So that's all by way of introduction, really. This morning we are in Ephesians chapter 1, and I just want to read the first 14 verses to you. So let me find it, and let's read from Ephesians 1. It says this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glory. God's primary objective for his church is that we would be to the praise of his glory. Do you know God's glory is his very essence? It's kind of like the stuff of God. It's his very nature, his qualities, his character. It's what he is. For Grace Church to be an authentic church, we must be a church that brings glory to God, that glorifies him. The question is, what does that mean? What does that even look like? How do we know? Well, here's what I think. I think that God is good and holy and awesome. So I think it means that when someone comes into contact with Grace Church, either comes through that door or comes into contact with you, maybe, as an individual, that they can't help but conclude that God is good and holy and awesome. Without wanting to be flippant, we make God look good. He is good. That's why we are being authentic if we do that, and deceptive if we do anything less. So surely this should be our number one value in our church, that people come in here or maybe meet you and very quickly they are thinking, do you know what? God is good. That is a church that lives for the praise of God's glory. And so very simply, let me just give you three characteristics, I think, of a church that brings glory to God from this chapter. You can decide then if those characteristics are reflected in your own life. And just maybe the Holy Spirit would challenge us on a few things as we go. So here's the first one. A church that glorifies God never gets over how much the Father has done for them. Never gets over it. You see, the book of Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul. And most likely while he was under house arrest in Rome, most likely in the year AD 62. But the thing is this, Paul doesn't just want to tell his readers about the gospel. He doesn't just want to tell them about the church. He is passionate about these things. He can't help but get excited. He was an intelligent guy, Paul. He was a scholar. He was an academic. He was a thinker. But the truth that he had such an intellectual grasp of, he never allowed it to become just kind of dry. He never allowed it to become just theory. He never got over it. And that's probably more on display in this chapter of Ephesians than it is anywhere else in the Bible. You may well know that in the original Greek language that the Bible is written in, verses 3 all the way down to where I finished, verse 14, is one sentence. One Greek sentence. It's like when a child bursts into a room and they're really excited and they want to tell you what's just happened outside, and it's all a bit jumbled and they can't quite get their words out straight, and every sentence starts with the word and then this happened and then they did that and then this was what happened and it all just comes out and it's all so exciting. And that's a bit like what Paul's doing through this passage. People have described Ephesians 1 like a snowball rolling down a hill, gathering pace and volume all the time. I find it quite hard to talk about snowballs. I'd really hoped for some snow this week. I'm a little disappointed. You disappointed?
Yeah.
I thought that's probably our best chance of the winter, isn't it? Gone. I don't know if they had snow in Midhurst. Anybody know if we had snow in Midhurst? Hazelmere. Right. Not down here, though. Rubbish. You had... Oh, right, okay. Surrey had snow. Probably everywhere had snow except us. Disappointed. Anyway, that's by the by. Some people have described Ephesians 1 like a snowball, gathering pace and momentum. Another person described it as this. There's an eagle climbing higher and higher on a thermal, rising and wheeling round as though for a while uncertain what direction in his boundless freedom he shall take. But you get the idea. There is a message that is conveyed through Ephesians 1 that is more than just the words themselves. God wants us to see both things. He wants you to know the truth of your salvation in Jesus. But he also wants you to see the joy and the excitement that a knowledge of that truth brings. Many years ago, I worked for London Underground, and I did a 3-month placement in the health and safety department. And I spent my time doing an investigation into drainage pumps. And actually, it was strangely interesting. But I remember going, I went to an internal health and safety conference of all the health and safety people across the railway. And I'm sure stereotypes are unfair, but they did kind of apply on this. They were the most drab bunch of people. I was one of them. I mean, I can't complain. I was there. But it looked like when all the jobs were given out, these were the ones who didn't duck fast enough. And there they were, sort of sat in a room waiting for everybody to think about health and safety. But then the main speaker got up to speak, and he was something else. I mean, health and safety was his life. And he was excited, and when he talked about health and safety, I have to say, the whole room came alive. And there was a spark. Well, do you know that a church that brings glory to God is so much more than a gathering or a symposium for people who happen to share the same beliefs? We bring glory to God when we never quite get over what the Father has done for us. The beauty, the magnificence, the undeserved magnitude of God's blessing. So let's look at what that truth is, and then we'll just consider what effect it has on us. You see, we just need to scan down through this passage. Ephesians 1 packs a tremendous amount of truth into very compressed form. And so I'm going to have to do the same. We're hoping to preach through Ephesians in 10 weeks. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones preached through Ephesians over 8 years. Now, I'll spare you that, but it means we're going to have to go quickly. Let's just highlight some of the terms, though. You see, firstly, it is the Father's desire, oh, I've gone too far, that you are blessed. Verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." You stand to benefit from a relationship with the Father in ways you could not possibly imagine. The Father blesses you because it brings glory to himself. If he gave you a small amount of blessing, what's a small amount of blessing? I don't know. If you're walking along the street and you see a pound coin and you pick it up and you go, that was nice. Doesn't change your life, but it's nice. It's a small amount of blessing. If God gave you a small amount of blessing, he would get a small amount of glory. As he turns up the dial on his blessing, he turns up the dial on his glory. And God's glory knows no limit. So how much has he blessed you? With every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. God is not small and meager and miserly. Have we any idea how blessed we are in Jesus? That's just the first bit. He goes on in verse 4, say, "We are chosen, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. If you try and work out why God would save someone like you, you will never get to an answer. Is it because I'm basically a nice person? Is it because I'm the best looking? No, okay. Is it because I'm the most talented? Is it because it's a real strategic move on God's part? Well, none of that. You will never know why, because you weren't there when God chose you. He did it before the foundation of the world. The point is, he did choose you. I don't believe he did it at random, because he chose you to know him personally. He is the initiator of your salvation. It comes from him. It was his idea. He is the source. He is the provider. And this verse tells you what you have been chosen for. It is nothing less than to be in the Father's presence, to be before him, with nothing to defile you or disqualify you, no sin, no impurity. You stand before God holy and blameless. And then verse 5 introduces some more terms. In love, he predestined us. When God chose you, he put a plan in place. When it comes to your life and your eternity, he has planned it from the end to the beginning. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. John Piper says this. He says that adoption is one of the most profound realities in the universe. And that was God's plan for you. And his adoption of you as his son or as his daughter will outlast the universe. It wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't a reaction to the problem of sin. It wasn't God going, oh, well, I suppose I can fix this, but I'm going to have to adopt them. Okay. It wasn't like that. It was his joy and his glory to adopt you and call you his son, call you his daughter, and give you all the rights of identity and ownership and access and inheritance that being a family member implies. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Until now, I haven't even got to talking about Jesus. Well, let's do that. Everything you have is obtained through Jesus. The gospel is not about Jesus. The gospel is Jesus. Let me just back up again and show you. Verse 3, the Father has blessed us in Christ. Verse 4, he chose us in him. Verse 5, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ. Verse 6, he has blessed us in the beloved. That's Jesus. And then this is as far as we've got. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. Jesus, the Son of God, he came into this world and he died in person. His blood was shed for you. And would you know, with that act of sacrifice, he paid the purchase price for your life. So whereas death had a rightful claim on your life because of your sin, you have been redeemed in Jesus. He rescued you. You were over here living under the judgment of God because of the sin in your life. But Jesus brought you over to stand with him. You have been totally forgiven. Your sin is irrelevant to you now, because you stand over here with Jesus. There is no condemnation for those who stand over here in Jesus. I mean, it just seems wrong to move on quickly, but that's what Paul does. He finishes verse 7 by saying that this is all according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. Your salvation is a free gift of God. You did not earn it. There was nothing about yourself that recommended you to God. It is purely a result of God's nature that he loves you, that he's lavished good things on you through Jesus. And then finally, Paul begins to talk about the future. How God's plan is to unite all things together in Jesus. How we stand to receive an inheritance in Jesus. How we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, which I'll come on to in a bit. And all of this is what we call the gospel. Now, it might be that you're hearing this for the first time this morning, in which case I am kind of dumping quite a lot of stuff on you. Even if you don't understand it all and what it all means, know that God's plan is for your good, is for your salvation, and every spiritual blessing can be yours by simply reaching out to Jesus and saying, I didn't previously pay much attention to you, but from now on I believe this to be true. Do you know it is that easy to be included in God's salvation plan? But for many of us here, as I look around, I think for many of us, this will not be the first time that you have heard what the Father has done for you through Jesus. It might be the third time, or the 30th time, or the 3,000th time. I've been a Christian for coming up 40 years, more than 35 years anyway. I've heard the gospel once or twice over that time. That's true, I have. Let me ask you the question. When you hear the gospel now, how does it make you feel? Because right here is what I believe is the most important characteristic of Grace Church if we are going to bring glory to God. I want us to be a welcoming church. I do. But I would rather sacrifice that than lose this. I want to have great sounding worship and fun times hanging out together. But none of that is as important as this. This is where it starts. We must be a church that never gets over the gospel. Let's never let it become familiar, mundane. I think somehow we've graduated on to bigger things. Do you know, the Apostle Paul never graduated on to bigger things. Saved by grace through Jesus. He never got over it. If you find in yourself that the simple truth of the gospel is something, yeah, you know it, of course you know it, but it doesn't excite you anymore, then there are two things that will begin to happen to you if they haven't already. See, one is you will begin to lack grace. Don't let familiarity rob you of grace. Because what will happen is you will begin to think that it is all about you. If you're not particularly interested in who you are in Christ, then really the only alternative is to be preoccupied by who you are. Full stop. Just who you are. Just yourself. Life becomes about your goals and your achievements and your standards and your moral code. As long as you are doing the right thing, that's all that counts. And that's as an individual. But you know, the same, it could become true of us as a church together if we were ever to lose our excitement and passion for the simple gospel truth. Because we have a church program, right? I mean, if you look in the What's On thing, you look online, you will see that our church calendar is packed full of events. And it's Sunday events, and it's midweek events, and it's all good stuff. It's stuff I love. It's brilliant. Most events have a rota attached. And we sign up to the rotas so that the event can happen. Most events have a budget attached. And so we give our money generously to fund the thing so that people could join the rota and do the thing. And so the machine of church life kind of rumbles forward. As long as we're doing the right thing, it's all that counts. And you begin to look over your shoulder at other people and think, well, I'm doing the right thing, but they're not doing the right thing. They ought to do the right thing. They know what the right thing is. Why aren't they doing the right thing? Churches can keep going for years under the power of nothing else but their own momentum. But they ceased being about the praise of God's glory a long time ago. Well, let's not be that. The other thing that will happen, as well as lacking grace, is you begin to lack joy. It's a good time to be talking about joy this week. Because you probably know this week is reported to be the most depressing week of the year in general. In fact, I think January the 20th is identified as... Oh, it's your birthday. I'm sorry. I'm sure it's a very happy day. I'm sure the fact that it's your birthday will compensate for the dark nights, the miserable weather, the fact that we're nowhere near Christmas, the fact that we're still trying to pay for Christmas and there's nothing else to look forward to. So, it's good to talk about joy. We need to find our joy, don't we? If someone mentions Jesus to you and what he did for you on the cross, and you think, yeah, whatever, I know all that, then just be warned, because what you'll find is that what you start to do for Jesus will begin to lose its joy. Actually, church has always been about doing stuff. It's an immensely practical thing. It always has been. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit was poured out on the believers at Pentecost and thousands were saved. The church got going. By Acts chapter 4, even by the end of Acts chapter 2, really, they were meeting regularly to pray. They were aware of needs. They made plans to meet those needs. They were pooling resources. They were making sure that finances were released. By Acts chapter 6, they were setting up trestle tables. They were organizing feeding programs. And meanwhile, they were still meeting to pray. They were still enjoying the Holy Spirit's presence. They were still seeing people saved. Church has always been about hard work, about getting your hands dirty and mucking in and making it happen. Even stuff that on the face of it might seem a bit mundane. If you are not in some way overwhelmed by the gospel, then the activity of church life quickly loses its joy. Being on the setup team, or the tea and coffee team, or preparing food for your life group. But particularly being on the setup team. Here's what I think. I think there is a special seat in heaven reserved for the people who drag those cages of PA equipment across the car park. Can I just say, they do a fantastic job. However you are serving, whatever you are doing, whatever you're giving, if you ever find you're beginning to lack joy and enthusiasm, it's all becoming a bit of a drag, don't focus on the task and look for deep meaning in chairs and teacups. There really isn't any. Focus on Jesus. Look to the Father. See how every spiritual blessing has been given to you in Jesus. So, if you find you're lacking grace or you're lacking joy, do you know a good thing to do is to read Ephesians from beginning to end. It'll take you about 20 minutes. I think we should all do this week. It's your homework. It's actually something I try and do every couple of months. Whatever I'm reading in the Bible, I always try and come back to Ephesians every couple of months, just read it all the way through. It doesn't take long, but I tell you what, it blesses me. And I would encourage you to do that. It puts your focus back where it should be. It will get you excited about what you should be excited about. And if you get to the end of it and you think, well, yeah, I knew all that, then you haven't read it right. Go back and read it again. A church that brings glory to God is a church that is still overwhelmed by the gospel. Just a simple, straightforward truth of Jesus. Not a church that's got over that and moved on. You get the point. Okay. Oh, I'm running out of time. Just a couple more things which are quick, all right? Because a church that glorifies God is one that proclaims Jesus to the world. God is a missional God. That is his heart. All through Scripture you see that. Jesus coming to this world was a statement of God's mission, and then he himself proclaimed the kingdom. He sent the disciples out to proclaim the kingdom. He, just before he went back to heaven, he commissioned his disciples. He said, go in my name and make disciples and baptize them and root them into the word of God. You see, God is missional. And we only bring glory to God when we are a missional people. There is a mystery in this chapter and all through Scripture. And it's this, it's did God choose us? Or did we choose God as an act of our own free will? And I tell you, both things are true. Paul states it categorically that God chose you. To deny that is just to airbrush out masses of Scripture. The Father put you with Jesus before the creation of the world. But verse 13 is also true. It says this, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the Holy Spirit. See, you were chosen, but you also heard and believed. So our responsibility as Christians in God's salvation plan is clear. If people believe when they hear the gospel, then the people already in Jesus must be the ones proclaiming the gospel. And do you know what? That's us. That's our mission. I want people to know that God is at work amongst us. If someone says, so how many people have been saved in Grace Church over the last year, say, and we think, well, yeah, I can't really think of any, then I'm not sure they would conclude that God is at work amongst us. Why should they? I'll tell you, about 18 months ago, I was just a little bit concerned that our culture as a church was all about equipping the Christians and not so much about saving the lost. And we talked about it as elders at the time, and Steve led that through, of course he did, and the preaching series through Mark's gospel last year, God's rescue mission, was part of that. And our engagement with the community stepped up a notch over the last year in all our sites, and we've seen the fruit of that. We've had more people on Alpha last term than we ever have had before. But come on, what about this year? Let's press on. As a church, we must always kind of lean into our mission. It's easy to kind of drift and forget. We must keep encouraging one another, provoking one another, so that, like Paul in verse 13, there is always someone, hopefully lots of people, to whom we can say, you also. You weren't here last year, but now you also. You heard the truth. You believed. So can we just keep thinking that? It's a church that brings glory to God, must be proclaiming Jesus. And so keep thinking, who do you know? Who can you meet? Who can you build friendships with? Let the love of Jesus show on the outside of your life. Be passionate about him, passionate about church. That's good. And then finally, a church that glorifies God is a church that experiences the Spirit at work. Paul says this to us in verse 13 and 14. He says, when you believed, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. And then in case we've forgotten that he's talking about God's glory, he finishes to the praise of his glory. So just notice the two words there that Paul uses to describe the activity of the Holy Spirit. He is a seal and he is a guarantee. A seal is a mark of ownership, of authenticity. It's like when a farmer brands his cattle with a hot iron. They don't do that anymore, do they? It's not in this country. They use spray paint. It's not quite the same, but it's... Oh, they use what? Oh, they freeze. Okay, now I'm learning. So they freeze a brand onto the hide of the... There you go. The point is, the farmer marks his animals. And so even in a field where they're all mixed up, the farmer can say, oh, I know you are mine. They bear the owner's mark. If you are in Jesus, then you are also sealed with the Holy Spirit. He has put his mark on you. And it declares to every power in the universe, every demon that would come and have a go and whisper lies into your ear, the Holy Spirit says, this child is mine. They belong to me. Hands off. You are sealed in the Holy Spirit. The other word is guarantee. The Father has given you the Holy Spirit now as a guarantee of what he promises you in the future. When Jesus returns and everything's made new and you live forever with him in glory. The word is quite precise. It means a down payment. I don't know if you've ever done this. On more than one occasion, I've gone into a petrol station, filled my car up with petrol, and then realised I've got no way of paying. It's really embarrassing. It's like you feel like a criminal kind of instantly. But I know on one occasion, what I've done is I've left my car key with the attendant, and I've just nipped home, got my wallet, got my bank card, gone back, paid the money. When you pay the money, they give you your car keys back. Well, forget that, because that's not what this means. That's a deposit. You give your keys a deposit, but you get them back afterwards. Well, this word very much does not mean that. This is a down payment. This means that God has given you a bit, and one day he will give you the rest. We've booked to go on holiday in the summer. Praise God, I'm looking forward to it. And I've paid a deposit to secure my booking. Later in the year, I will pay the rest. The original amount won't be returned to me. I simply add to it until the full amount is paid. That is what this means. The Holy Spirit is given to you as a down payment, and that's important. It means that when we receive the Holy Spirit and we experience his power and we see him working amongst us, we are witnessing something in part that will be ours in a much fuller sense when Jesus returns. We are seeing a little piece of heaven on earth. In eternity, we will all live for God's glory. It means when the Spirit is moving amongst us, we are bringing God glory. In just the same way. When the Holy Spirit fills you and gives you power to speak out or to overcome the challenges in your life, that brings God glory. It's a little bit of heaven on earth. When the Holy Spirit gives you a prophetic picture or a word of encouragement or enables you to pray out in tongues, that brings God glory. When the Holy Spirit brings physical healing, that brings God glory. It was so good to hear testimonies on New Year's Day of healing. I was just beginning to think that maybe we were starting to not believe God enough for healing and expecting him to move in that way. It was so good to just hear what God was doing with Kylie and with Rob and with others. And I just thought it was fantastic. Keep believing God for healing. It brings him glory. Let's expect the Spirit to move every time we gather. We are a charismatic people. That is our value. That brings glory to God. So as we go through this series, I encourage you just to build up a picture week by week in your own mind of the kind of church that really glorifies God. The kind of church that makes people stop and think, wow, God is really in this place. He is doing a good thing. Christians and non-Christians can get to that conclusion. God is at work. They might respond differently, but they see the same thing. What I've done today, I've just started the ball rolling, I guess. A church that never gets over the gospel. A church that proclaims Jesus to the world. A church that experiences the power of the Spirit. Over the following weeks, we're just going to carry on. A church that knows God. A church saved by grace. A church without division. A church rooted in love. You can see them all on your little card. And because you are a vital component of this church, let the Holy Spirit just birth something in you. Build a sense of fresh faith, expectation of what we are about. You have been marked out for glory. Set apart to be part of a glorious church that brings glory to a glorious God. Let's do that together. We're going to finish by coming back to worship. We're going to take communion together. So if perhaps the worship band could come up. So just as we come to worship, this is a great opportunity for you to come to the Father, just to, I guess, open your heart to him, maybe ask his forgiveness for ever getting a bit familiar, maybe even a bit bored with the truth of the gospel. Let yourself be overwhelmed with Jesus all over again. Why don't we stand together? I tell you what I'm not doing. I'm not asking for any external confirmation of what God is doing in your heart, because that will vary from person to person. I'm not looking for you to go around with a cheesy Christian grin and hug everybody, unless you want to. I want God to do a work in your heart. How that manifests itself is up to you. But we're going to start by coming to communion, coming to Jesus and saying, I'm so grateful for the cross. I'm so grateful that you died for me. I'm so grateful that your body was broken and your blood was shed. I never want to get over that. I never want it to become familiar. I want to proclaim Jesus. So let's just worship him. Let's open our hearts to him. Just respond to him. And we'll take communion together, and then I'll just want to pray for the Holy Spirit to fill us, and then we're done. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for going to the cross for us. God, we thank you for your salvation plan. A plan that included me. That I might be adopted as your son, as your daughter. Lord, would you just ignite a fire within me again? Lord, may I never become dull. May I never become familiar with your gospel. Lord, we are so delighted. We are so grateful. Thank you. Thank you for your sacrifice that meant I could live. And what a life you offer me in you. So as we sing this song, we're going to pass some bread up and down the rows. Just take a piece of bread and thank God for Jesus as you take it. It's represented his body. After you've taken a piece of bread, you can then move out of your chairs, and there's little bits of wine, non-alcoholic, at each end on the tables. And you can take that too. Representing his blood that was shed for you. Let's worship him together as we sing. Think about the week that you've got coming up. There's probably all sorts of things going on in your life, things you've got to do, things you've got to cope with. Just take a moment to think what is your identity? As I think about my week, I think, what kind of Dave Thompson is going to go forward into that week? Is it the natural Dave Thompson, who's a bit limited and a bit messed up? Or is it the Dave Thompson who is a child of the living God, who is adopted by the Father, who has got a down payment of a cosmic inheritance already inside of him? Well, remove my name, insert your name. What version of you goes forward into this week? I'm just going to invite the Holy Spirit to come and magnify that to you. Because we go into this world as no ordinary people. We go as the church of the living God. So let's receive the Spirit. Holy Spirit, would you come upon us? Would you empower us? Lord, because we love being your people, open our eyes to the momentous truth of what you have done for your church, of who we are. And I pray for each person here in this room, different things going on, different struggles, different obstacles, different challenges, opportunities even. Lord, I just pray for your power to rest with each person. Lord, come now, Lord, just fresh filling your Spirit. Make us a supernatural people.
Yeah, Lord.
Make us a people that push back the dominion of darkness. Make us your authentic church. We just receive you, O God, to a mighty work amongst us, we pray.